Hi, this is Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for Shabbat, July 1st, 2011, and July 2nd, 2011, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Kukat. It means ordinance of, and it is Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 1. The Haftarah is Judges 11, verses 1 to 33, and the Brit Hadashah is John 3, verses 10 to 21, and Hebrews 9, 11 to 28. I've titled this Torah portion, Unveiling the Red Heifer. This Torah portion is so full of information, like every other Torah portion, that I'm forced to choose a topic. Sometimes I can choose two or three topics, but this week I'm going to study just the red heifer. It's about all I'm going to have time for. Now, here are some things that we're going to ask. Why is the heifer female? Why is the heifer red? Why was the heifer burned, not sacrificed on the altar like the other sacrifices? And why was all this done outside the camp? And what is the significance of the heifer's association with death? These are just a few of the questions that I'm going to answer. As we go along, I'm going to ask and answer some more questions. That's because Kukat is of special interest to most believers because it has to do with the red heifer, and the red heifer is a mystery even to the sages, from the most ancient sages to today's sages. Even Solomon said that he did not understand the mystery of the red heifer. Now, I don't want to purport myself as being smarter than the sages or Solomon, and I don't want anyone to go away thinking that I think that I have the right answers for the red heifer mystery. However, I do have some unique insights about her that I would like to present to you for your further study. The mystery of the red heifer has to do with the circular reference problem that this sacrifice creates. You know, I use Excel spreadsheets a lot, and sometimes I get that awful warning that my formula has created a circular reference. Well, what that means is that the problem is not solvable in its present state because both sides of the equal sign point to the other side. So there is a mistake in the formula. Now, God's Word does not have any mistakes in it. So the problem with the red heifer circular reference must have to do with our understanding. Now, what do I mean by a circular reference? Well, here's what the circular reference is. The ashes of the red heifer were combined with spring water, that's in Hebrew, it's mayim ayim, in a vessel, and you'll find this in Numbers 19, verse 17, to produce a mixture called the water of lustration. In Hebrew, that's me'nidah. But the priests that performed the sacrifice of the red heifer became impure or unclean during the performance of the sacrifice. Now, there weren't that many priests that became unclean this way. In fact, there were only 9 times that the sages account that the red heifer was ever sacrificed. But we have to ask the question about why this particular sacrifice would cause one day's worth of ritual impurity for the priests conducting this rare sacrifice. You know, the priests do not become ritually unclean when performing the other sacrifices, but with the red heifer, everybody who participates in the ritual sacrifice becomes unclean. So what is the reason for this? Well, let's start by reading what the Torah says, and I think that as we go along, it might start to make sense. Numbers 19, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot, that has no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. Now, let's note, there is no required age for the heifer in this scripture. She must only have never worked. Why? Well, we're going to go over that in a little bit. But in Genesis 15, verse 9, we find out that the heifer that was used in the covenant sacrifice of Abraham was 3 years old. So we can assume that the pattern for the red heifer's age was established back there in Genesis 15, verse 9, and that probably a heifer of 3 years old would have been what was understood when the children of Israel selected the red heifer and brought her to the priests. Now, just for your reference, the word heifer is parah in Hebrew, and it's 6510 of Strong's Concordance. I'm going to use the English Standard Translation for this Torah portion because I like it better than the King James Version. In Numbers 19:3, the King James translator kept adding in the word one in italics, and I think that the reason that the translator kept doing that was to explain that the process was not just performed by Eliezer alone. Numbers 19:3 in the English Standard Version, and it says, You shall give it to Eliezer the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. Why Eliezer and not Aaron? Well, in matters of sin and being unclean, who do we go to? We go before the high priest. Recall that Aaron was a foreshadow of Yeshua, and that Yeshua was not here to judge or punish, but to release us from the penalty due us under the Torah. Therefore, another priest had to prepare the sacrifice for the judgment and payment of sin and uncleanness. That's because the only one who is able to be the Savior and the judge and the executioner is Yeshua, but even he did not act in all three capacities when he lived on earth. And so that's what the pattern of Aaron is that he judged and made decisions regarding things that were unclean, but he could not prepare the sacrifice because a human being just does not have that authority. Only Yeshua has the authority to act in all three capacities. So Eliezer oversees, but he does not do the slaying. However, he does touch the heifer's blood, which is why he then becomes ritually unclean for a day. Let's go to 19, verse 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. So someone else burns the heifer, and it likely is the same person who slayed her. Numbers 19:6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire burning the heifer. Now, what is the significance of the cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet yarn? Well, the three together represent the work of Yeshua as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, this comment comes from SermonCentral.com, and it says, according to most commentaries, cedar is presented in Scripture as a symbol of imperishable existence. When cedar burns, it produces a sweet aroma, bringing to mind the sweet aroma of the sacrifice Yeshua would make on the cross. Cedar is a common wood used throughout Palestine and the Middle East. It is quite possible that Yeshua was even sacrificed on a cross made of cedar. And in fact, in Ezekiel 17, Yeshua is portrayed as a cedar tree. Let's go over to Ezekiel 17 and start with verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches birds of every sort shall nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. So here Yeshua portrays himself as the cedar tree. And of course, the hyssop in Scripture is associated with cleansing. In Psalms 51, verse 7, David writes, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Now, hyssop is a small bushy plant that grows in the Middle East, and oil from hyssop is in fact said to be quite an effective antiseptic and antibacterial agent. And I know that's true because I use it a lot for all kinds of things, from colds to cuts and everything else. Hyssop oil contains 50% carvacrol, which is an antifungal and antibacterial agent that still is used in medicine today. So hyssop seems to signify cleansing, but remember, it was hyssop that was used to sprinkle the door frames of the homes at the first Passover. And now the scarlet thread. Many commentators see the color scarlet as symbolizing life. Scarlet is the color of blood. Blood is the source of life. So it was the blood of Yeshua shed on the cross that would offer cleansing and eternal life. So the red heifer sacrifice and the work of Yeshua have to do with the same thing. And I'm going to tell you what that is in just a moment. But I want to also let you know that the scarlet thread has other significance, which I'm going to explain again further on. Verse 7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. So notice that there are actually three people involved with the sacrificing, and that all three of them become unclean until evening. And now verse 9 says that this is a sin offering. Yet we read that the water made from the heifer's ashes were to make someone who had touched a dead person ritually clean again. So which is it? Is it a sin offering, or is it to cleanse someone who has become unclean? Or is it both? Well, see, there's one problem that we have here in that this Torah portion connects sin and uncleanness. Yet we understand from other Torah portions and other scriptures that it is not a sin to be unclean unless we refuse to wash and become clean. In fact, it states that in this chapter that we're studying now in verse 20, if the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. So, it is the refusal to be cleansed with the holy water from the heifer's ashes that gets you cut off from your people. But again, is that really all it is? Is being unclean a sin, or isn't it? Well, the answer is yes. Just hang in here with me, and we're going to be able to get a plausible explanation for this anomaly. Let's go to 19 verse 11. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Now, here we have the explanation that the red heifer is the divinely prescribed antidote to the ritual impurity caused by contact with death, by way of touching a dead person or being in the tent of a dead person. But wait, now listen to this. The heifer is also related to the sin of the golden calf. This is the reason the red heifer is both a sin offering and a cleanser for ritual impurity, and I'm going to expand on that in a little bit. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Let me give you a little analogy. Let's say that you have a child and you take your child to go to someone's house to visit. And let's say that your child makes a huge mess in the house. Whose responsibility is it to clean up the mess of the child, the mother, or the owner of the house? Well, it's the mother's responsibility. Let the mother clean up the mess for the child. Let's reference that to the red heifer. Let the red heifer clean up the mess for the golden calf. But wait! This is not a mother cow. This is a heifer, a young female cow that has not yet given birth. The golden calf is not her baby. So, there is more mystery here. Remember that the golden calf was burned with fire, just like the red heifer? Now, the reason that cedar wood, hyssop, and a scarlet thread were used in so many sacrifices is because they add up to 3, and there were 3,000 people that were lost at the golden calf incident. So the 3 items remind us of the 3,000 that died. Now, here is the answer I think that you've been waiting for. The answer to why is the red heifer sacrifice connected to both sin and uncleanness when it is not a sin to be unclean? It is because this red heifer sacrifice relates directly to the result of the first sin, what we call original sin. What is the result of sin? Death. And what happens when you touch a dead person? Well, you become unclean. You have not sinned by touching the dead person, but you have touched the result of original sin. This red heifer sacrifice atones for the sin nature in all of us that came from that fall in the Garden of Eden, and it also cleanses from the impurity that we get when we touch the result of sin, which is death. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to notice something really important here. Notice that the heifer is red. Duh. Let's look at some words for red and some words that are related to red. Let's look at the man Adam and the word for red, Admonai, and the word for reddish, Aduma. They are all related words. And what else do we know of that is red? The earth. The red heifer's ashes upon the earth outside the camp cleansed the earth from the curse that our ancestors Adam and Eve put on it because of their sin. So the red points not so much to the blood of Yeshua as it does to the earth color of humans, Adam, and red earth, Admoni and Adomai. And we find this association right there in the first chapter of Genesis in verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock, that's cattle, you know, cows, according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, the word earth in this verse is not ha-aretz. Most of the time when we see the word earth, it's Haaretz, and we understand and the blessings that we do when we say that God is the, you know, the king of the earth, Haaretz. But in verse 25 here, the word for earth is Aduma, or red. So you can see in the first chapter of Genesis the allusion to the red earth and the cows right there at the beginning. All flesh, human and animal, comes from the earth. This is why the earth was cursed when God cursed Adam and Chava, or Eve. The red heifer is female because Eve was female. Now, here is an interesting tidbit. The red heifer is the only sacrifice that specifies that it must be female. Some of the sacrifices allow females to be sacrificed, but this is the only one that specifies that it must be female. And now right here is a good place to revisit the question of why the red heifer must never have worked or have had a yoke on her. Well, it has to do with the state of Chava, or Eve, when she sinned. You see, up to that point, Chava had never worked. She had never had to be disciplined with a yoke in order to perform correctly. You know, that's what a yoke does. After the fall, then, every human being is yoked in some way. And every, if you want to put, you know, oxen or cows or whatever animals out in the field, you have to yoke them, because that kind of work is not in God's original plan for humankind or for the animals, for that matter. So the yokes are required. So we are either going to be yoked the hard way to Hasatan, or the easy way to Yeshua. So the red heifer signifies Chava's and mankind's state before the sin. Does that make sense? And now I want to go back again to the scarlet thread, because there is a tie-in between blood and earth. Both are red. Thus, the scarlet thread has to do with both. Now, something red was often cursed, so something red must be atoned for. And something red is used to do the atoning. So does that make sense? Now, one of the things that the color red is associated with is worms. And worms are associated with scarlet thread also, because of their, you know, earthworms are red. And worms signify the relationship between death and sin, and they always are associated with corruption in Scripture. The human species was corrupted when Chava and then Adam disobeyed God. Ephraim and Judah's, the two as yet unrestored houses, have a problem. Their problem is their tendency to lean toward the corruption, or toward sin, instead of toward holiness and righteousness. And in fact, God associates Ephraim with the red heifer. In Hosea 10, verse 11, it says, "And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught, and loves to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck, I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah to plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. So the red heifer sacrifice has to do also with death and hell. Ashes to ashes. The burning of hell is demonstrated by this sacrifice. In Genesis 18:27, Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." You see, those who are cleansed of their uncleanness and their inborn corruption because of the first or original sin that still inhabits their flesh, they have their uncleanness and the inborn corruption burned up and turned into ashes, symbolically with the ashes of the red heifer. So the priest becomes unclean because he has touched the remains of a body that was composed of original sin. The red heifer takes on the original sin. The red heifer is also a foreshadow of Yeshua removing eternal death from those who believe in him. That is the ultimate explanation of this sacrifice, that death itself will be burned to ashes. He came to take the ultimate insult of death upon himself so that we can be free from death, and at a future time we'll also be clean from this kind of ritual impurity or ritual uncleanness as well. Now I'm going to address this more in a moment, but let me just stick in this in here. We know that we will not suffer uncleanness due to touching dead bodies in the kingdom because the red heifer sacrifice is not part of the sacrifice or the sacrifices that will be performed then, and I'll get into that more in a minute. Now listen, Yeshua was sacrificed outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, just like the heifer. Now, outside the camp also means outside Eden, where the tree of life is found. And the red heifer sacrifice embodies the story of how human beings got outside Eden, and she tells us how we're going to get back to it through special cleansing. Adam and Eve, of course, just like us, deserved the burning of hell. But instead of getting that, they got thrown outside the camp where they have suffered ever since for their sin. Now, Egypt is associated with sin, and Egypt, it says in Jeremiah 46:20, Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction comes. It comes out of the north. Backsliding is associated with the heifer. Hosea 4:16 says, "For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer." So you can see all of the reasons for the cleansing of the red heifer being associated with original sin. Now, take notice that the person who is in need of cleansing must be cleansed on the third day and then on the fourth day to end the seven-day period. But let's take particular note about the cleansing on the third day. What else happened on the third day? Well, Yeshua's resurrection happened on the third day. And so by partaking in the red heifer cleansing, the person would be associating themselves with the Messiah's resurrection. Now, here are some prophetic associations about the red heifer. Now, there is nothing in Scripture that suggests that the sighting of the red heifer is significant in prophecy. In fact, on a website called Ask the Rabbi, he says, "As rare as it may be, the birth of a red heifer is nothing more than a curiosity. There is no source in Jewish tradition that sees the birth of a red heifer as a sign of the arrival of the Mashiach. And there is nothing, not only in Jewish tradition, but also nothing in scriptures or in Torah or in the prophets that says that the red heifer is a sign of the arrival of the Messiah." Now, there are some who say that the ashes of the red heifer are required to get the altar going. But read the Torah. The red heifer's ashes came after the Levitical priesthood was anointed, and after the altar was anointed, and after the tabernacle was anointed. Ezekiel's teaching about the millennial temple, again, does not even include the red heifer sacrifice among the listed sacrifices there. And prophetically, the red heifer sacrifice does have to do with the Great Tribulation. That's because fire and brimstone are associated with that time period, and fire and brimstone burn things to ashes, don't they? Now, we will experience this cleansing outside the camp, as it were, because right now, out here in the diaspora, all of God's people are outside the camp. You know, in Scripture, there are only two places. There's Israel and the wilderness. Sometimes we call the wilderness Egypt, and sometimes it's called Babylon. But you're either in Israel or you're in all these other places. Being outside Israel means being outside the camp. And so we are not yet in the millennial kingdom. So we have not yet returned to Eden, which when that happens, Eden and Israel signify the same thing, and they signify being inside the camp. Isaiah 15:5 says, "My heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee to Zoar, a heifer of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up." I don't know why it words it that way. "For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction." Now, Zoar and Luhith are places in Jordan. And Zoar is called a heifer of 3 years old. So, that may be a clue that sometime about 3 years into the Great Tribulation, this place called Zoar in Jordan will be burned to ashes, just like the heifer is completely burned to ashes. Also, I have to say that I find it interesting that the Jews, who so adamantly insist that there must be a red heifer to signal the arrival of Messiah, are awaiting the 10th red heifer in their entire history. Since the first heifer sacrifices, the sages can only count 9 heifers that have been sacrificed. They are now awaiting the 10th. And that number 10 is significant in prophecy. It signifies the 10 tribes. And I think that what they are really waiting on is the 10 tribes, meaning that what they're really waiting on is the restoration of the kingdom. I think that its significance or significant that the Jews are awaiting the tenth heifer. Now, if these insights are legitimate, then what is the significance of us understanding the red heifer sacrifice down here at the end of ages when we're never going to be able to take advantage of it? We're never going to see a red heifer sacrifice. And she's not going to be sacrificed in the millennial kingdom. So what is the need for us to understand this now? Well, I believe that Jehovah has given us these insights because we are getting ready to see the fulfillment of the red heifer prophecy. What is the red heifer prophecy? The red heifer prophecy is about the restoration of God's people back to their original physical state that was without sin, that was without the curse of a yoke, that will bring believers full circle to a perfect state from a fallen state, and that we will then be in a perfected state eternally. Perhaps that is the reason we should consider understanding the red heifer sacrifice. It is my belief that God wants us to understand everything now. The mysteries of Daniel, the mysteries of Revelation, and now even a mystery that Solomon could not solve, are being opened up to this generation because we are the last generation, and there is still so much that we need to know before taking our place with Yeshua in the kingdom. There are things we just need to understand so that we can take our place in as knowledgeable priests, as a knowledgeable bride in the kingdom. Well, that's it. I hope this teaching has been a blessing. Shabbat Shalom.